Well, good morning. I want to invite you to turn in your Bible to 2 Timothy this morning. That's right after 1 Timothy, as you might guess, just before Hebrews, and we're going to be in there for a little bit, and then one other spot this morning. Well, I want to say, first of all, if you're a student or a teacher, I pray you had a good first week back, and you're excited about what the future holds for this year. If it wasn't a good first week back, I'll pray for a better second week, okay? And you should too, but I want to encourage you to pray if you're a teacher for your students. Students, pray for your teachers, your classmates, your friends, your enemies. Pray for them that God would use you to make a great impact in their lives. And yesterday, you may or may not know this, but we had what I would call kind of around here a spur of the moment gathering. It was planned just a few weeks ago, a men's fellowship breakfast yesterday morning in the Family Life Center. It was a great time. Yes, it was a lot of fun. Randy, our Connect pastor, gave us a great word. It was a good time to remember, to think about all the re-words that we know, to means to do again. We want to remember Jesus. And we got to experience, they're the first sort of church group to experience our brand new floor in the gym. We've redone the floor over there, three pickleball courts, plus a basketball court still, and lots of room to do all kinds of ministry over there. It's the most used building on our campus. This week, it got used 7 days of the 7 days in the week. And that's true many weeks throughout the year. It's a great opportunity for us to minister to the community. Obviously, our students meet over there, but it's a great thing. And so thank you for your faithfulness in giving to help us pay to redo that flooring as we vote on the budget tonight for that. Also, last week, if you weren't here, you missed an awesome day of life change and testimony. We baptized two people, a mother, daughter, Ava, who's showing up here right there, so photogenic and a beautiful young lady. And then her mom, Tiffany, was baptized as well right there. And so we're excited. Their family, the Hazelwood, All Britain family, have been around here for quite a while, but we're grateful for their testimony last week. Today, we're going to wrap up the lessons learned. Some of you know that I was out for 7 weeks. If you don't know that, you need to come to church more. I was out for 7 weeks this summer on my sabbatical, and we've been spending the month of August just talking about lessons I learned during that seven-week break. And so today is the last one of those, and we're going to talk about perseverance, endurance. And persevering isn't just sort of surviving in the moment, just agonizing through whatever it is we're dealing with. No, perseverance is about having a victorious mindset in the middle of the battle, in the middle of the chaos, in the middle of the turmoil, in the middle of a dry season, in the middle of just nothing seems to be happening, but I'm going to keep going. And I'm going to do so with the right kind of mindset, with the right attitude, with the right posture towards the Lord, a victorious mindset. That I'm going to be committed to who God is and how he's created me. That I'm not going to give up on God, and I'm not going to believe that he's given up on me. And so I'm going to stay true to that and learn that. So the thing that really kind of caught me in this was early in my sabbatical, I went to visit a number of pastors with a friend of mine, and we had dinner with one who had been at his church for 20 years, just about 20 years. He's been the pastor of his church in a small community. And he began to tell his story to me, and I'm like, man, what are you, like, you should have quit 10 times. It's that kind of terrible stuff. Like, there was a church in the community that did something that gave all churches a bad name. Like, and where they live, that's really, really bad. Because there are very few Christians in his city, like less than 2% Christian in his town. And so anytime Christians get publicity, it's usually bad, and that hurts the witness of the gospel. His own church had experienced some turmoil with some kind of a coup within the church three different times. Some people rose up against the leadership and bailed. They had some staff dynamic. They were dealing with an aging building. We don't know anything about that. An aging building just when I was there, they had just replaced the roof on their sanctuary. This is a church that runs about 40 people. That's like an average-sized church in his area. And so they had replaced the roof. Their sanctuary is about, at least the roof size, is about the size of ours, kind of one big long building with everything, like $75,000. A church of 40. Like that's a challenge. That's difficulty. And the whole time he told us, he was kind of telling us his history, telling me his history, I thought, man, he's kind of been through it. But he was passionate, excited. He said, hey, I want you to come see our church. So we took a little tour of the church. I even got a sign. There's a Dairy Queen, like in the photo. There's a Dairy Queen right behind it. I was like, hey, you know, almost like Texas. And it was wonderful because the whole time he was telling me a story, talking about his family, you could sense victory in his attitude. You could sense hope. You could sense excitement, even though he had been through the ringer over those last 20 years. And that encounter got me to thinking about how we all probably need a little lesson in perseverance, endurance, staying the course, not giving up so easily. And so if you have your Bible, 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul, the apostle, is writing a letter. That's this letter, 2 Timothy, the second letter he's written to Timothy. This young minister, Timothy is a young minister, and Paul is writing a letter to him to encourage him, challenge him, and help him in his ministry. And so here's what he says. Look at chapter 2, verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. I want you to pause right there. In this little section, he is giving Timothy a theology lesson. Hey, remember what you believe. Remember what you know to be true. Hang on to the truth that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Holy One of God, the one who died for you. That's what he's constantly reminding, not just Timothy, but all of us as we read through the New Testament, most of which Paul wrote. But remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. Paul was in jail right then as he's writing the letter. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they may also obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy. For if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. That little, what we would call poetry, is a great example of sort of the positive and negative, positive, 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 negative, negative, positive. As we think about these concepts, that Paul is reminding this young minister, remember Jesus. When you and I experience challenge and difficulty and heartache, or maybe just like nothing, and life just seems to be existing, remember Jesus. He is our ultimate example of endurance and perseverance. If you look at the life of Jesus, he starts out kind of a nobody, right? He was born in a small town, becomes a refugee, comes back, grows up as a carpenter's son, and then all of a sudden, well, kind of when he's 12, he kind of has a little excitement. His parents leave him. Like, what are you doing? They forget about him. Like, have you ever forgot about your kids, parents? Maybe sometimes you wish you could, but you shouldn't. So his family forgets about him. So there's a little bit of excitement early in his life. And then he grows up and he kind of bursts onto the scene thanks to John the Baptist. And then he's celebrated. People begin to follow him. Everyone's excited except for a few religious people. But then all of a sudden it turns. And part of that turn is his own fault. Because he had this big crowd and he made this odd statement, if you don't eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you have no part with me. Like, whoa, I don't understand that. So he loses quite a few people. And then the religious leaders really start to get active. And so they start persecuting him. So he's rejected even by the people who follow him. Then he's persecuted, and then ultimately he's killed, and thank God he doesn't stay dead. He rises from the dead. He conquers death and defeats sin. But his entire life, those short 33 years, was a lesson for us in staying the course, enduring, persevering. And then Paul, the great missionary apostle, he also is a great example as he's writing from jail right here. Hey, endure. Endure. These are our examples of how to handle difficulty, how to handle struggle, how to handle defeat and chaos, rejection. Because as you and I walk through life, it's pretty easy to see that turmoil exists everywhere. There's always turmoil. But you and I, we've been called as Christians to be gracious in the midst of chaos. That's not always easy, to be gracious in the midst of chaos. To be kind when the world has turned against you, maybe in reality or at least from your perspective. And we can be gracious and kind because we live in him. If we've died with him, then we should live in him. The power of Christ lives in us. And so I have the power to be gracious. I have the power to be kind. I have the power to stand on the truth when no one else is in the midst of turmoil. I have the power to endure because I know the one who lives in me. Even Paul, as he's in jail, and oh, by the way, the jail of the ancient culture is very different than our jails today. The Galveston County jail is like the Ritz-Carlton compared to what he was in. A dungeon with chains. It was terrible. But it's funny, as I think about him writing to Timothy, Paul did nothing wrong. But it's a great reminder to us that sometimes doing the right thing doesn't lead to your success. Sometimes doing the right thing doesn't lead to success. But we need to be gracious in the middle of that turmoil or chaos or difficulty or rejection or failure. One of the churches that I visited is trying to do a great work in a difficult city here in Texas, a city that is not God-conscious, like I would say our little region here is. Lots of God-conscious people in Southeast Houston. Where he lives, it is the opposite of that. And so they're trying to reach a very difficult culture. And unfortunately, they've made the news recently. And even a documentary has been made about some turmoil in the church that happened a couple of years ago. And so that's usually not good when a documentary gets made about you, especially a church. But part of that struggle is that there was a person in their church that donated a significant sum of money to the church. And later that person got angry because he didn't believe that the church was using that for what he wanted. And so now he's suing the church. Can you be gracious in the turmoil? Please don't ever do that, okay? We even have a little disclaimer. You'd think this was not real, but it is. But we have a disclaimer when you give financially to our church. Just read it on our website or on the little envelope. Just read it. You'll know. But this is why. This is why. And so as you think about doing the right thing, doing the thing that would advance the gospel, doing the thing that would make a difference in our community, and yet still, even from within, there's turmoil and chaos. But as a follower of Christ, we know that our reward is not here. Our success here is of little value. Our victories here don't matter a whole lot. The trophies that we get, whether those are physical trophies or financial or emotional trophies, they don't matter a lot. And what matters is the eternal reward, the endurance that leads to the reward. Because I look at that little poem that Paul writes to Timothy, if we have died with him, we'll also live with him. Right, there's a change that has to happen. I have to die to my old way, but now I live victoriously. If we endure, then we'll reign with him. Endurance leads to victory, leads to the place of honor, leads to being, I'm a co-heir with Christ. That means I inherit the kingdom of God just like Jesus does. I'm a co-heir with Christ. My reward here matters little because I'm looking for a great reward for eternity. But if I disown him, if I deny him, he will deny us. The disciples knew a little bit about that, but thankfully have a God of restoration. If we're faithless, he remains faithful. If we're faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. And so I want to be a person who's faithful, who endures, who perseveres, who walks through life, both the victories and the defeats, with an attitude, with a mindset that is focused on eternity, not the temporary, not the moment. And so what does it mean for us to endure? What does it mean for us to remain faithful? What does it mean to remember Jesus? I want to share just a couple of ideas with you today that I got from a speaker in a book he wrote that was a part of, on my sabbatical, we had a leadership cohort, a group of pastors that sat under his teaching one day. And he's written a great book about being resilient in ministry, but it's true not just in ministry, it's true as Christians. And so I want to kind of take some of his ideas and share those with you as I learned and listened to different testimonies of pastors and churches over these last seven weeks that I was gone. And so as we endure, as we think about enduring, if we're going to endure, we've got to start with a conviction. We've got to start with a conviction. One of the things that I've noticed about our culture is that we're pretty soft. We're pretty soft as a culture, as a people. We Americans, we're pretty soft. We get offended easily, and we offend easily, right? Easily offended and offend easily. Like, you get mad easily, I get mad easily, and we also can make other people mad and offended easily. That's who we are. And so what we do is we usually, if someone says something that we don't like, we take our ball and we go home. Or we blast them on social media because we're mature in that way. Or we just sort of unfriend them. I guess defriend is the same. We unfriend them or we change circles or we do something because we don't like to be rejected. We don't like to be challenged. We don't like to be put in an adversarial relationship. But maybe it's because we don't really stand for much. When you don't stand for much, it's easy to get knocked over. And so if you and I are going to endure, especially as believers, as people in a community and in a world that actually believe vastly different than we do, then we have to start with a conviction, a mission. Well, Jesus actually gives us that mission. If you still got your Bible open, I want to invite you to flip to Matthew 28. It's a pretty familiar passage. Some of you will know it. But in Matthew 28, Jesus kind of gives the disciples the mission. This is the thing that I want you to do. This is what your life should be about. This is the tool for all decision making. This is the tool that guides you. These are the words that will help push you in the direction you need to go. On the screen, you're going to see in a moment verses 18 through 20, but I want to read Matthew 28, 16, and 17 first. It says this, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them." This is after Jesus has already resurrected. He's defeated the grave. He's appeared to a number of people, including the disciples. He tells the 11, remember we're missing Judas. He tells the 11, "Go to this mountain." And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Some doubted. You have 11 guys, probably some others are there as well, who have seen Jesus defeat death, and they're still not sure. They still have questions. That might be you. You might have questions. You might have concerns. You might be like, "I'm not sure about all this." But Jesus didn't back down from them. He didn't placate them. He didn't say, "It's okay." No, in that moment, he raised the bar. In the middle of their doubt, he called them to the greatest mission ever. And so let's look what it says. In the middle of some of their doubt, he says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." This is so important. This is the kind of the mandate for anyone who would follow after Jesus, that we're to go and make disciples. It's so important that it might sound familiar to you, because in our own vision statement, it says we want to prepare and send disciple-making missionaries. That sounds kind of familiar. Because the mandate doesn't change, the mission doesn't change. We've been called to be disciple makers, to help people understand and know the truth of Jesus Christ, to receive his love and his forgiveness, to baptize them, to help them publicly demonstrate that I'm connected to Jesus, I belong to Jesus. That's what baptism is. It's your declaration, "I belong to Jesus." And then helping them grow. And so we do that, right? By strengthening families, loving our neighbors, transforming our community with the gospel. That's our go. That's who we're going to as a church, as a people. And so if you want to endure, you got to start with some conviction. You got to start with, this is what I believe, and I'm going to stand on this. I'm going to stand for Christ and not be swayed, and when people come to attack me on that or they disagree with me, I can be gracious and kind and truthful in the midst of that. I don't have to have doubt. I can be strong in my conviction. But not only do we need to be strong in our conviction, if we're going to endure, we have to stay calm. This is a great lesson that I think all of us struggle with occasionally when we get into a moment that's heated or we get into a season that's challenging, that emotion somehow drives us instead of the truth. That we've got to stay calm. I want you to remember Jesus, as Paul told Timothy. Remember Jesus Christ. What did he do when those who were against him came? He did two things. He prayed for them, and he gave them the truth. And if I were to add a third, he asked more questions than he gave answers. we actually do the opposite of those three typically. Instead of praying for the folks who are against us, we usually try to debate them and argue, and we get angry. We give the truth sometimes, but we don't do it in love. And as I think about when people come at me, I'm usually ready to come back at them. We become aggressive. And God's calling us as believers to stay calm, to remember Jesus. And oftentimes when things come our way, when difficulty arises, even if it's not a person, maybe it's a situation, we get caught up and we dwell on that situation and we think about the 79,000 possible outcomes. 78,999 of them we think are negative. Instead of remembering Jesus. Do not be anxious. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow has enough worries of its own. And so we get so caught up emotionally in those moments that we're looking 5, 10, 15, 20 years down the road and we've paralyzed ourselves because we're so emotionally wrought. Remember Jesus. Stay calm. Focus on his presence and his power. And then to endure, we've got to stay connected to God and to others. We got to stay connected to God and to people. I want to remind you that your preparation every day for life matters. That's part of your connectedness to God. Your preparation for today, your preparation for tomorrow matters, and that preparation needs to include a connectedness to God. That's why we talk about prayer, studying God's word, meditating on the things that are lovely and true and right and noble and commendable, excellent and praiseworthy. See the sermon last week or 2 weeks ago. We got to think on these things, what are right and true and good. And we do that by diving into his word, by staying connected to God, but also listening to God. I really enjoy whitewater rafting, and I got to go. We did a pastor's retreat on my sabbatical. I talked a little bit about that one of these times in my ziplining experience on that, and that's another, I'll say that in a minute. But on our raft, we did whitewater rafting, and there were 6 boats. So there's about 30 of us, so there's about 5 of us per boat. My boat only had 4, plus our guide. But a truth here, as you think about endurance, as you think about going and about being connected to God and to people, when you raft, when you go whitewater rafting, your guide matters. Who you have as your guide matters. When we got off the bus, the little yellow banana that we were driving, riding in from 1942, because that's like all those whitewater rafting buses are all old. And so we get off and they said, hey, get in your groups and go pick your boat. So it's kind of this random thing. We got, okay, guys, and I'm not really a person to stand around. So I'm like, let's go. Just ask my family. I don't stand around. Just let's go. And so we get to the boat and I notice in the raft there's a medical kit. It's like, this is the guide to have. Not because if I nearly die, is the medical thing close by. But what it told me is this is the guy who's actually in charge of making sure everybody else is okay. So if he's in charge of making sure everyone else is okay, he must be pretty good. And so we get in the boat, we start rafting. One of our guys had only been rafting one time in his life, and it was the previous year. And he described it this way. He said, our whitewater rafting experience was like a floating pond, which means there were no rapids, is what that means. We went over the first little, like, you know how when there's pebbles underneath and you can see just barely the white water, but it's moving pretty good? He goes, that was the extent of our trip last year, was rolling over the pebbles. Like, oh, this is going to be fun. So he was a little nervous. So we, and my great guide was a little bit of a jokester, prankster guy. So we get to this point where there's nice kind of open water, but in the distance there's a giant boulder in the middle of the river. And so he starts saying, forward 2, which means go forward everybody 2 times. Left 1, I was on the left side. Left one, forward two, forward two, forward one, right one. He is guiding us straight for this giant boulder. We're headed forward. And at about 30 feet from it, I realized what he was doing. And so I kind of banged the guy next to me and just, you know, I guess the universal guy signal, like, pay attention. Because the guy in front who was scared had no idea. And so, I mean, we're going fast now, and we hit that boulder straight on and rode up it. And that guy in the front was freaking out. He was scared to death. And so he goes, man, you guys weren't listening. He's like, we were listening. We did everything you said. He's like, oh, okay. Well, then, you know, left back. And so we got out of it pretty easily. About another quarter mile down the river, there's another giant boulder. Forward two, forward one, left one, right one, straight for the boulder again. And my buddy up front, he hasn't clued in. Bam, we hit the boulder again. We're all laughing in the back, and he's like, what are y'all doing? And we get off the boulder. We go down the river again. Forward two, forward one, left one, right one. Boom, right into another boulder, third time. A little bit more down the river. Forward two, and he's like, I know what you're doing now. Boy, you're a quick learner. Quick learner. Fourth time, the guy in the front finally got it. But I tell you that story because as you and I think about enduring, about making it down the river in this case, but as we think about getting the reward of eternity, your guide matters and your connectedness to Jesus matters because you know what? That guide led us purposefully. On purpose into four boulders. Four boulders. He did it on purpose. But you know why I wasn't worried? Because if my guide led me into four boulders, what did I believe is also true? That he could get me off the boulder. That he could tell me exactly what to do to get sometimes around the boulder. Sometimes off the boulder that we crashed into. Sometimes scraping the boulder because we needed to because this other stuff over here was going to be worse. But I trusted my guide because he knew exactly what he was doing. And so there are times in life that Jesus, your guide and mine, allows us to go through challenging and difficult things. And maybe you're thinking, I'm headed straight for the boulder. And you want to stop, escape. My buddy who was on the front, we got to the worst rapid, a class 4 rapid. Before we ever entered the rapid, he threw his oar into the water and just held on. He didn't trust our guide. He didn't trust him. Literally, another boat had to pick his oar up and bring it back to us. But we need to trust our guide even when it looks like we're going to challenging, difficult situations. We got to stay connected to Jesus. Your guide matters, so stay connected to him. And stay connected to others. It's why we do groups around here. We do connect groups on Sunday mornings. It's why we want to make sure that we have relationships with people in our church family because our goal as a church is to share each other's burdens, to share each other's dreams and goals, our victories and defeats and our struggles. But we're not great at that as people. In the modern, we're not great at that. In the ancient world, they met every day and they shared everything. Not just they shared their stuff, like they gave their burdens to each other. That's why it says to carry one another's burdens. It's our responsibility as fellow believers that we need to be people who are connected to other people. And so if you want to endure, let me encourage you to stay connected to God and connected to others. And then finally, if you and I want to endure, stay the course. Stay the course. There's going to be some scary times in life. Some scary times. Some challenging times, some difficult times. some amazing times that you wish you could repeat over and over and over again, right? Could we just kind of live here for a while? That would be great, God. Can we just live in this awesome moment? But life isn't always that way. And so let me remind you, let me encourage you to remember Jesus. Because even when the course of life may look scary or difficult or challenging ahead, maybe when it looks like you're headed straight for the boulder, remember, the Lord is with you. I shared about my ziplining experience because even things that are scary, even things that are difficult and hard and you're not sure you can do, once you get over that, you realize, oh, this might be something I enjoy. I was not excited to stand on that platform with my goofy little hat holding on to one cable. I wasn't excited about that. And 150 feet below me is the ground. And, oh, just scooch off the platform, you'll be great. Oh, I'd rather just run and jump off the platform and hope for the best. But after I got over that initial fear, it was a lot of fun. It doesn't mean I wasn't scared the next time because it was five platforms I had to jump off of. I was still scared on the next one, but I was a little less scared. And if you were to take me today to one, I would still be scared. But I'd recognize that, oh, hey, if this guy does his job right, I'm not going to die. And that's all it is. I'm putting my faith in this 22-year-old guy who hadn't had a bath in 4 days. But if I can trust him and have the testimony of the 9 people that went in front of me, I might be able to enjoy something that really seems scary or difficult. I can face a fear that's coming my way. Stay the course. But I want to encourage you to stay the course because sometimes things change. Things always change. But if you stick to your conviction, the mission, you just stay the course. And God's going to honor that. Because you and I have the power of Jesus living in us. We live in him, as Paul told Timothy. And he's faithful. And so trust in his faithfulness as you endure the joys and the pains, the victories and the defeat of life. I want to encourage you to be faithful, to endure, to have a victorious mindset, to be a person who perseveres. Will you pray with me?